Good morning, everyone. I'm thankful for being here, and I'm grateful to the elders of Kota Kumuning, Brother Chang Kun, Brother Eng, and all of you for allowing me to speak. This is my first time standing behind the pulpit. I've been to this building before. You know, the last time I remembered was when Roger Campbell spoke. So I was here. The layout is similar. Okay. But this morning was good. You know, I listened to Andrew, you know, spoke on the Old Testament, and a lot of things are shared today will cover on that. And I bring you greetings from the Klang Church and the brethren in Damansara. And so, without ado, let me start with this. Press down, was it? Okay. The topic that's entitled Humility in a Prideful World. So you can see on the slide here, the percentage of people, they are proud of their country, you know, is quite high. And so, as the nation, you know, we want our people, the populations or the citizens of the country to be proud of everyone. And you find that it is part and parcel of life that everyone is supposed to do that, and you're supposed to be proud. So when you talk about humility, it's doesn't seem to jive in, you know. It is a contradiction in terms, so to speak of. And on top of that, in our life, and most of us are working, and those are still studying, one fine day you go into the working field, and you find one of the questions people ask you is this, you know, what are your biggest achievements today? Essentially, they want you to tell me what you've done. Tell me what you're proud of. Of course, there are some reasons behind that. And so this is the things that they ask you to do. You know, what are your biggest achievements? And you cannot be very humble and say, oh, I've done nothing much. And your boss will say, you've done nothing much. Then why should I employ you? You know, so the world tells you, you know, be proud of what you've done. Okay? And you find that on top of that, most of us use these two persons' things. And then, you know, those of us who are fortunate to work for them, you'll find that this is not an easy company to work with. And one of the things that they tell you is, you know, and Steve Jobs mentioned this, if you don't love it, you're going to fail. And Bill Gates tells you, you know, I'm proud to be called a nerd. And you read from Forbes magazine, Fortune, you know, how the management style, these guys are not an easy guy to work with. They're a tough nut, you know. And so humility is not part of it. And with that, you know, we are bombarded constantly. And somehow or other, you know, because of the constant bombardment of pride, you know, we translate into our life. And so I'm going to show you some pictures. You know. This first picture was taken more than 10 years ago, probably 20 years ago. And I saw this. It was in the Star newspaper. I Googled it for the last few days to see what date when I took this. Okay, this is an old picture of Sun Wei Tou. You don't recall this. Okay. And this photo, when it was published, the person who took this photo, you know, got 50 ringgit from Star newspaper. Okay, it published. And I saw it, I quickly took a picture of it, you know, downloaded it, kept it on my computer. So it's more than 10 years. I can't remember how long. And not too long ago, about a month or two, something similar happened, but unfortunately not in Malaysia, but in Singapore. Okay. And you'll find that, you know, I don't want to give way, or because I'm driving another car, you know, I want to cut in. And so you find that this thing happens. And then you find that pride, okay, being gung-ho is something is this. And for most of us who are older, we remember this picture very well. Okay. So humility is something that is different. And so constant bombardment, you know, in the world about pride, peer pressure from your friends that you need to do well. Okay, worldly examples, those of us that are using iPhone, you will see that, and the things that Steve Jobs wants you to do. And then, unfortunately, it comes to your self-expectation that you need to do well. So now the question of this, you know, humility, does it come in? Can it come in? And find that it doesn't jive, you know, especially when the words of Jesus were spread by Brother Willie just now, you know, Matthew 20:25, that we are supposed to serve, Let him who wants to decide to be first among you to be your slave. And if this verse, these three verses are not enough, you know, Jesus gave us another example just before he died. In John chapter 13, verse 12 to 17, he says this, you know, I have given you an example. If I am your Lord and Master, your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So you find that the scripture, and today in the church, you know, to honor this person whom we call Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, he tells you, you know, the values of the world is different from what you ought to do. It's totally different. And we need to change, have a mindset change, and learn whatever that we learned. Now, it took Moses 40 years to unlearn whatever he learned, you know, in the land of Egypt. I hope to cut it short in 30 minutes time. I don't think I've got 40 years. Okay. But so how can we then inculcate this word humility in our life? May I propose, you know, there are a lot of ways, but I thought about it, you know, when I was given this title, that there are three ways or three things that we can do. And the first one was what Brother Andrew just was talking about, you know, let God take over. Let God take over. And what do I mean by this? I can't see. How do I go to my... just now I saw... there. Okay. My apologies. Okay. I couldn't find the cursor there. Okay, thanks. My sincere apologies. So what do I mean by let God take over? Okay. First thing first, when we are stuck in the situation like just now I told you, you know, people cut you or your peer pressure, you're working in the world, you're working in the office, and a lot of pressure comes in and you get very angry. And it is not wrong. The scripture says this, be angry. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. You know, so it is right and it's okay for us to be angry. You know, but in this moment of anger, what do you do? And so may I propose that, you know, we let God take over. Why? It's because one, God cares for us. Really, you know, at a time when you're feeling pressure, you're feeling that this car, you know, don't you cure up and suddenly, you know, oh, no way, just come in and just, you know, cut into your lane and, you know, you nearly get into accident. And it happens. All of us who drive. You know, I remember when I was driving to Singapore to bring Huili down to Singapore. All of a sudden, a motorcyclist came in from nowhere and I didn't see it. You know, I nearly went down to the drain. You know, quite upset with it. You know. So it is very common for us to have this kind of emotions. You know, or another time is this, you know, those of us who drive often on the highway, you find that some cars come in and, you know, try to be funny with you or road bullies. And what do? You just feel like, you know, go drive your car and bang it. Or, you know, situations like this, lah. But remember this, you know, God cares for you and all these kind of things. When you feel this very unfair, remember that God's care for you. And you find that First Peter, the Apostle Peter tells us in First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 about that. Now, and even a situation when you think that, you know, God doesn't care, you know, and that he can't see you, can't see what is happening, or when you come down, you go back home, and you say, you know, people tells you, you know, from the pulpit, says, you know, pray. They say, can God hear my prayers? Does God listen? Is his eyes on me? Then may I propose to you this verse, okay, that he said this. Not 2,000 years ago. This was written probably about, you know, nearly 3,500 years ago. He says this, his eyes are on the righteous, his ears are opened to their cry. David said this. When David penned this psalm, he was running away from King Saul. You know, and it's still true today. And you know, at the time when we are feeling upset and all these things, remember that God cares for us. And remember this. You know, if you are driving, don't try to be funny, you know. This car cuts in front of you and then you overtake him and you slam your brake. Hopefully the fellow will bang you. Don't do that. Don't do that. In as much as you feel you want, you should do that. Never do that. The scripture says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Remember this, God always reminds us constantly that he will repay. Now, why am I telling you all these things, you know? Okay? It's because it is very normal for us to feel angry, upset when things don't come right. You know, the world tells you this, you shouldn't feel angry, you shouldn't feel upset. I tell you this, these are emotions that you have. God was angry with Moses when Moses rejected him. Okay? Jesus was angry with the tax collectors and the temples, you know, and they're selling things. So these are the emotions. Recognize these emotions, but do not let it overcome you. Okay? Do not let it overcome you. And you find that this verse. And with that, I want you to look to an account in the Old Testament about how this person, he allows his anger to nearly overcome him, you know. And so this is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 25. The account is from verse 2 to verse 39. Some of us may remember this. This is the account of David, Abigail, and Nabal. In number, David was this time ran away from King Saul. He was, you know, King Saul wanted to kill him for no reason, you know, except that, you know, King Saul failed and he wanted to kill David. So David ran for his life, was in the wilderness. In the wilderness with 600 people. So during this time, he protected the children of Israel, the people of Judah. And one of the people whom he protected was this person called Nabal. And during one of the feasts, he sent his young man to go and, you know, perhaps we get something, you know, to celebrate the feast. And Nabal, you know, rudely, the scripture says, you know, revile them to saying this, who are you? And so on and so forth. So David got very upset. You know, he told his people, let's get our spears, 400 of them. We march and destroy this person for whom, you know, has reviled us, for whom we protected for nothing. Okay. You know, but Abigail heard what was happening and quickly she rushed off to talk, to persuade David not to do this. And one of the things that she told David was this, you know, the Lord will one day raise you up, you know. And now, do not avenge yourself. Let God do avenging. You know, and David listened to her. I want you to take note of these things here. You know, who is Abigail? Put yourself in David's shoes. Sometimes you read this account. I want you to put yourself in David's shoes. You are now a man, a leader, that you have just, you know, escaped from King Saul. You could have killed King Saul. You remember the preceding chapters, you know, David went into King Saul's place, you know. One, he took his spears, his flask very nearby. He could have killed King Saul. So David was saying, yeah, I'm somebody great, you know, who is this Nabal? And who is this person coming to plead me to save their life? The wife of my enemy. Would you have listened to that? Would you have humbled yourself down to listen to it? Not to do all these things? Think about it. But David listened to the words that Abigail said to her, to him. And because of that, you know, he went back and he told her, you know, I thank God for you that you have told me not to take vengeance on myself. And true enough, the scripture tells us this, you know, on the day after Nabal had his wine, the following day when they were sober, and Abigail told him what happened. The scripture tells us, you know, his heart sank when the coma was over. 10 days later, he died. God took vengeance on David's behalf. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, in our working life, this thing should happen. You should pray for, you know, person who offend us to die whatsoever. But I'm just saying that control your emotions. Control your emotions so that these things do not happen to you. Excuse me. Okay. So now, the second point, how do we inculcate humility, will be this. Look to Jesus, looking unto Jesus. And what do I mean by this, looking unto Jesus? We have just heard the first point. Let God take over. But how does that take humility? Okay. So now the next step is this. You know, we have decided to let God handle the thing. Now the next step is to look to Jesus as an example. Okay. Now, one thing about Jesus is this. The scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2, letter of Paul to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verse 6. It says this, that Jesus, even though was in the form of God, did not count it a robbery. Now this verse, when you read it, even though it's a form of God, did not count it a robbery. What does that mean? You know, for the longest time, you know, I was reading this verse, sometimes I was scratching my head. What is Paul trying to tell us? You know, he did not count it a robbery, even though Christ was in the form of God. Let me put it this verse. I translated by Hoffman, Holman, H-O-L-M-A-N. This is how he translates this verse. Who, Jesus, who in the existing form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And this is a different passage, a different meaning altogether. You know, Jesus now, even though he's form of God, did not now take this thing, to use as advantage. And that's why, when you look at this translation now, and you think back, when Jesus in the Gospel of Luke says, do you not think that I could have asked my Father to send on 6 legions of angels, you know, to save me from this? Jesus did not use it to advantage to destroy the world, but rather he submitted himself, to the situation. Which brings us down to this next verse. You know, if Jesus could, you know, what else did he do? So Peter, the Apostle Peter, was very close to Jesus. Tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously. You know, when people do that to him, he didn't. Now this is an example. You and I probably will say this. In this example, this is God himself, you know. He could have done it, you know, he could have withstand it. And I'm not too sure last week whether y'all covered this account or not, you know. But let me give you another example from the Old Testament of someone who did not take advantage of his situation, nor when he was reviled or threatened, fight back. You know, but in humility, he just accepted the situation, move on, trusting God will do the right thing. And with that, if you turn your Bible to Genesis 26, just now we talk about Jacob. This is the father of Jacob, Isaac. In Isaac, in chapter 26, verse 12 to 33, this is the account. Isaac by then had married Rebekah, you know, and, you know, was staying in the land of, with the Philistines in the land of Gerar. And the Lord blessed Isaac, you know, and the scripture says this, Isaac sold the land and harvested 100-fold. So much so that Abimelech, the king of those places, told him this, you know, get away from us. You're too mighty for us. Get away. Can you imagine? You're doing very well in your office. You know, your boss promoted you. And someone can tell you, oh, you better get rid of this person. Red Changkun is now the director. Sooner or later, he may be the managing director of the company. Let's transfer him away. Not so threatening. You know, the kind of thing, you know, you are done well and suddenly these people ask you to move away. Most of us will say, oh, this is so unfair. You know, I'm doing well in this business. I'm doing well in this position. How can you ask me to leave? But the scriptures say this. Isaac moved. He didn't want to fight. He moved away. Having moved away, the next thing he went to the place, you know, because there were a lot of ships and all these things, to land Gerar to dig up the well. You know, but the herdsman of Gerar fought with him saying this, you know, this well is mine. You know, you get away. Don't use this. And the scripture tells us this, you know. This was the well that his father, Abraham, you know, dug up and all these things. In Chinese, we say this. What lao bear? You know, my father one. This one. Who are you to tell me not to? Okay, but he didn't say that. You know, he just moved on. Take note, first time people chase him out. Second time, he tried to make peace. He dig up his own well, you know, his things to live peaceably. He moved to the third place. And the third place, in this place called Shina, they fought with him again. They had to move out. Try to imagine. In English, we're already saying, once bitten, twice shy. You know, for most of us, okay, two times can. Third time you want to find trouble, I will fight with you. But Isaac said this, when he was reviled, he was threatened, he didn't do it, he moved on. And the scripture tells us this. He came to the next place called Rona, or somewhere near Beersheba. Now we saw in the map that Andrew had, the bottom part. And there was no more quarrel. And he moved on from there, he recognized it. And so much so that Abimelech and his commander of his army came. Jehovah came to him and said this, we recognize that God is with you. Because Isaac said to him, why have you come to me? Didn't you hate me? Didn't you hate me? And they told him this. God did not perform any miracles in this instance here in chapter 26. But merely that by the action of Isaac, the people then recognized that God was with Isaac. God was with Isaac. And so they move on. They make a peace treaty, saying this, I have allowed you to leave this place in peace. Therefore, make a treaty with us that you will not harm us, neither will we harm you. And so these things here, this account here, when we look at it, that it is interesting. When you looking into Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile. When he was threatened, he did not threaten. And we have a living example in Isaac. If Isaac could do it, you and I today could do it. Sometimes people tell us, we need a miracle. Did Isaac, did God actually perform a miracle? No, it was by his action, by his demeanor, if you please, that humility comes in play. Okay. The third, but not the last, how we can inculcate and add on humility in our life will be this. Okay. Keep on keeping on. Rajangun mentioned that, in Kuantan. And this phrase, the first time I heard it was in year 2001. It was from Brother Ed Calvert. He came all the way from Hurricane. It was posted to PACA to work with Union Carbide. Okay. And so he was working with the church in Kuantan. And one of his favorite phrases was keep on keeping on. And I had a good fortune to know this man. And over the years, this phrase, the Kuantan brethren, Relim Chang Chuan will tell you this, And every time we end this phrase, we see the Kuantan brethren or each other. Brother, keep on keeping on. We do it. And this is the same thing. At times when you feel like, I can't, this thing about humility and this thing about Jesus saying this, wash one another's feet. It's difficult to remember this phrase. Keep on keeping on. Now, let me elaborate a bit more on this. Yeah, keep on keeping on. What does it mean? Okay. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, you read the scripture, it says this, that if you do all these things, you will stumble. What exactly that he wants us to do? To keep on keeping on, to do. So if you look, I put it in this form that we could understand, we could become a bit easier. You might have seen it in my, if you follow my things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says this. Peter tells us, it's an upward trajectory. But be diligent to add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, godliness. To godliness, perseverance. And to perseverance, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. This is a progression that we move on. You add on. Keep on keeping on means this, You keep on adding on to this. Keep on adding on to this. Now, it is not easy. But we keep on to it and we will achieve it. Now, if we do not add on to this, do not keep on keeping on, what will happen? Oh, where is my cursor? Okay. If we do not keep on keeping on, do not add on to what Peter the Apostle Peter has done, we will have this, what we call stunted growth. And what is this stunted growth? How do we know we are stunted? Okay. It's stunted growth. It's stunted growth. It's not like you see the Games of Thrones, Peter, the guy. It doesn't mean that. One of the things about stunted growth is this. If you turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul told the Christians in Corinth, you are this time ought to be like matured men, but your growth has stunted. You're not growing. And how do I know you're not growing? Because you still have got evil desire. You fight. You quarrel one another. There's no humility in their lives. Isn't it? You think about it. One of the good examples, and I always tell the brethren, you know, wherever I go, because I spend a lot of time, you know, driving. And my children will tell me, Dad, okay, cool. Cool. You know, because you're driving on the road, you get very mangjang, especially in KL. You know. Whereas Chang Chuan doesn't drive, you know, but you ask him, you know, sometimes in the bus, I remember, you know, he comes from Kuantan to Shah Alam. If the bus takes him wrong tour, so he gets, this bus driver today. You know, when I meet him at the bus station, don't know where he went, one round. Can you imagine, sitting in a bus also, you get upset. But more, you're driving in the car. So, stunted growth is this. If you do not progress in your life, like what the Apostle Peter has said, you get very bitter, you get very angry, you get very annoyed with life. Okay? And then, how can this next thing comes in? Growing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, you'll find this, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Sometimes in Sunday school or, you know, the world picture tells us that the nine fruit of the Spirit is many fruits. You got, you know, love as depicted as rambutan, gentleness as pineapple, something like that. You know, the nine fruits. You know, the Sunday school, I don't think our Sunday school does that. But you look at the pictures, we think that is it. But the scripture tells you this. You know, my slide there, the words there, the fruit singular. And so this is a picture. Okay. It's one fruit. Inside this one fruit, you have got joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, humility, or goodness and love. All these things, part of it is one fruit. And this one fruit inside, you need to grow that whole thing. You need to grow this whole thing. And if you do not grow all these things here, for some of us here, this will be this. You know, failure to grow in Christ means that we stay at angry young men to become angry, bitter old men. Okay? If you don't grow, this is what happens. Humility is an essential part of it. You don't grow, this is what happens. And so let me show you two characters that grew. But of course, they grew at a different pace in life. First person is called John Mark. We first read of John Mark, in Acts, about his mother Mary, who opened up a home to allow the Christians to come in, and you know, and Peter by that time was thrown in jail, you know, and whole everybody, and he's got a maid, a servant girl called Rhonda. Okay? And John Mark's cousin is Barnabas, a great servant of the Lord, a companion of Paul. But because of that, when he joined Paul and Barnabas on the journey, missionary journey, he left them and caused a sharp division. And yet, towards the end of Paul's life, Paul says, bring John Mark, because it's a useful part. It was useful to me. And you find that written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And in Colossians chapter 4 in Philippians, you know, the what we call the last few letters of Paul, you find that Paul addressed John Mark by saying that this person is useful. The transformation between the first missionary journey when he left, John Mark left Paul, to being a useful person took 20 years. I pray that none of us will take 20 years. Okay? You know, we will change. Our journey will continue. And we need to transform. But you may be saying, you know, some of us are not like John Mark. We don't give up and all these things. Some of us are perhaps even older. Okay? And then this person comes into mind. Okay? This person by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter was an early disciple of John the Baptist. I think so, I'm not too sure. But I know his brother was, Andrew, was an early disciple of John the Baptist. Okay? He was a fisherman in Galilee with his brother, business partner with the sons of Zebedee, and the most vocal. And yet you find that this person, and you know, he denied Christ. And remember that he denied Christ three times. But do you know that? It's only in the Gospel of Mark that Christ told him this, you know, before the cock crow twice, not once, two times, you have denied me three times. And the Gospel of Mark is supposed to be written according to Peter's description. It tells us this, you know, and when I teach apologetics, why Mark was the Gospel according to Peter's narrative. Because only he can remember that Jesus told him before the cock crow twice. Because it affected him very painfully. So the rest of the apostles, the cock crow, he would have denied me three times. But you have denied the Lord three times. And the first warning was, cuckoo! You denied, you've forgotten about it until the second time. And then the scripture says, he went out, he remembered. The Gospel of Luke says this, you know, Jesus turned around when the cock crowed the second time and looked at Peter. And Peter saw it. He saw Jesus. He wept. It is a very painful thing. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. Okay? Put yourself in Peter's shoes. You know, in Gethsemane, he declared that I will follow you even to the death. And truly, towards the end of his life, he died. And Jesus says this, you know, you'll be led to it on that. The transformation from one who's brash to one who's humble and willing to follow Christ. And so that will lead us to the next point here. Okay. These three are how we can inculcate humility. But the question that you and I must ask ourselves is this, you know, you have told me all these kind of things. The world values is different. So why should I? Why should I? So what are the benefits of being humble? What are the benefits of humility? End of the day, this is the question. Your friends ask you, you know, why is it you Christians need to be humble? What are the benefits? You think about it, we need to ask this question. What are the benefits? Why? So may I propose to all of us here, the first benefit is this. We gain the peace of God. Brother Jang Kun, I didn't tell him I was with the Befrienders. Okay, so somehow or other he found out. But one of the things, people call us at the Befrienders, telephone counseling. They don't have peace. They don't have peace. Befrienders are suicide prevention hotline. Okay, we answer calls for those who are suicidal. And so each time you see a newspaper, person who takes their own life, at the bottom of it, the Star newspaper, Lutusan Malaysia, or even the Chinese press, if anyone of you are depressed, call the Befrienders. And that's what the Befriender does. Okay, our suicide prevention hotline. And peace, one of the things that you'll find that all of us don't have peace. When you don't have peace in life, okay? So the benefit that we have in humility is peace. We gain the peace of God. Now, let's look at this. What do I mean by this peace of God? Christ promises this. Okay? Christ brings peace. Christ, turn your Bible to John chapter 14, verse 27. Okay. John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus told the apostles at the place, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Okay. Jesus said this, you know, this peace that I give you. So what is this Christ peace as compared to the world peace? The world peace is today. If we are thankful to the good Lord that we are not living in Ukraine. Okay? We do not hear all these kind of things. We are at peace. And yet, the peace that Christ has given to us is totally different. This is it, okay? The peace of heart. And we know this because Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have overcome the world. So when Christ tells us, I give you this peace, we'll understand it and we recognize it. Okay? He has overcome the world. Now, and how important is this peace? The peace of God or Christ's peace? Okay? Because it's guarding our heart. And this, of course, we know this from the scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. You know, it says this, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, you know, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart. I want you to think about this, you know. When Paul wrote this, the peace of God to guard your heart, what does it mean, guarding your heart? What does it mean, you know, that, you know, God will guard your heart? Turn with me to this book. Okay? This is quoted not by anybody else, but rather by the devil himself. Okay? In Job chapter 1, verse 10, Job told God this, you know, have you not made a hedge around him? That means a wall around his household, around all that he has on every side. God told Satan, you know, if you sin, my servant Job, you know, a faithful man, and Job and Satan retorted back and said this, have you not made a hedge around him? That means you have protected him. You guarded him so much so nothing can affect him. So when God tells you and me, the peace of God will guard your heart. Imagine this. Even the devil will recognize that he cannot do anything to you. Okay? In the time of Job, the devil told God this, and you have put a hedge around his place so nobody can disturb him. And the devil could only disturb Job when God removed it. When God promises that he will guard our heart, not even the devil can disturb you. Remember this. Remember this. And most time we forget. The benefit of humility is that you get the peace of God. This peace is so important in our life. Okay? And with this peace, we can live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Okay? And you have got this peace, you won't get involved in these two accidents. Okay. You definitely won't get involved in these two accidents, okay? Now, so what is the second thing, benefits that we can get, okay, in being humble? Well, with this, we escape from sinning. The second benefit is this, we escape from sinning. And what I mean by this is this, okay? Number one. Remember the account of David. Okay? Anger does not equate into God's righteousness. We know that in James chapter 1, verse 20. And just now I've mentioned that, you know, David said this to Abigail. And later when Nabal died, he says, God have kept me this safe from bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. So this is one of the benefits. The second benefit, of course, is salvation. Okay, salvation. If you are humble, the second benefit is salvation. One of the great examples that I can think of is this. Jonah preached to the Ninevites, and they repented all the way from the king down to the common man, from the greatest to the least. They repented and they were saved. You know, in a period of maybe 700 years or 800 years after the incident, Jesus told the Israelites in these times, you know, that the people in Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And today, someone greater than Jonah is here. And yet, you refuse to repent. So, the salvation comes in. You and I, the benefit when we have this humility in our life, we have salvation. And finally, the third point, of course, it's not exhaustive, but I'm just putting in the 3 points here, is financial. When we humble ourselves, to listen. We save ourselves from a lot of financial disasters. In fact, we probably prosper. And this example is this. I don't know if we preempt whoever's teaching Joseph or not. You know, Pharaoh, this account here of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, verse 37. We know of this account that, you know, the Pharaoh had a dream of seven lean cows and seven grain of stalks and all these things. But I want you to look at it from the other side. Had the Pharaoh not listened to Joseph, and who was Joseph? Joseph was an ex-con. Today we call him an ex-con. For whatever reason, someone from the jail came into the church building and you ask him, where have you been for the last many years? And this guy tells you, well, I haven't been doing much for the last 10 years. You know, I was stuck in a 4x4 room and I exercise, you know, in the place. You know, my working place is one that you can't see the sun. And I ask, oh, this interesting place that you're working in. So where have you been? What work have you been doing? And finally, he tells you, you know, I've been in jail, in the prison. How would you feel? Would you listen to him? Put yourself in that. But if you humble yourself down, then you save yourself. And so, as a person who is older, sometimes you need to listen to the younger folks. Yeah, and one of the things, you know, some of the rich men in this world today, people like Lee Ka-shing and Anandan Krishnan, when the internet was invented, they were growing up, there's no such thing, perhaps no telephone. And today, they are, you know, tycoons of telecommunications, because they listen to the younger folks. They humble themselves to listen. The Pharaoh, if he had not listened to Joseph, would have been a disaster. The Pharaoh in Moses' time refused to listen to Moses. He led Egypt into great disasters. Okay? And now let me come to my third point. And the third benefits of being humble is this. We'll be perfect like our Father in heaven. What do I mean by perfect? So the first benefit, we gain the peace of God, which guard our heart. We escape from all the disasters, we escape from sinning. And the third point is this, we'll be perfect like our Father. And this quotation is taken by in the Gospel of Matthew. Oh, sorry, I can't see the cursor. Okay. We'll be perfect like our Father. This word perfect, I was searching on the internet, rather from the commentaries and from one dictionary. What does it mean? This word perfect comes from the Barnes commentary says this. It means something finished, complete, pure and holy. Originally applies to a piece of mechanism as a machine that is complete in parts. Applied to people, it refers to completeness of parts or perfection where no parts is defective or wanting. Wine's dictionary, expository dictionary say this. When used to a person, it means that you're fully grown. You're matured. Everything about you is complete. But, you know, conveying the idea of goodness. Like conveying the idea of goodness. Now, so you'll find that this is taken from Matthew 5:48. And the same words, perfect, in Greek, is also used in Matthew 19, verse 21. Matthew 19 talks about the rich young ruler. He asks, you know, master or rabbi, a good teacher, what must I do to be perfect? And Jesus says, you want to be perfect, sell all that you have. So you talk about completeness. This as a person, everything about you is complete. You know, but you think about it, this would we do this, you know, sell everything that we have. So I want us to look at this. First time it appears in Matthew chapter 5. Okay, this is the Beatitudes chapter 5. Most of us remember chapter 5. But there's a parallel account, the passage, okay, in Matthew 5, that is also found in Luke chapter 6. It says this, you know, therefore be merciful as your Father is merciful. This, you'll find that you open your Bibles to Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, the account is similar. You know, it talks about those who compare to walk 1 mile, go the 2nd mile, do a slap on the left cheek, give them the right cheek. But the account in Luke tells us, instead of the word perfect, it tells you that to be merciful. the completeness of it. When you talk about this mercifulness and humility, what comes to your idea, your mind? May I propose to all of us here, okay? Reminds of the account of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, why was it the Good Samaritan? Because the Jew came in. And we know that the scripture tells us the Jew and the Samaritan got nothing in common. And so when this merchant, this Jew, was waylaid, what happens? The Levite passed by, the priest passed by, but the Samaritan came by. He had a merciful heart. He saw it and he helped, you know, this man. To the extent that he took out his own money and tell the innkeeper, okay, whatever you need to cure him, let me know, I'll repay you. Now, with the word perfect here in Matthew 5 and Luke 6, equates it. Humility plays a part. If you're not humble, you can never be merciful. Okay? If you're not humble, you can never be merciful. And this is why, when the benefits for us of having this humility in our life is this. As we strive to be perfect and merciful like our Heavenly Father, we'll draw a lot of people and acquaintances who want to be our friends. Don't you want to be friends with a person who is merciful, who is kind, instead of a person who is proud and arrogant? Okay? We don't want to be associated. You know, if your boss is a proud person, you don't have a choice, right? You know, makan gaji, what to do? You know, you don't have a choice. But outside of office work, you do not want to be associated with this person. We want to be associated with those who are humble, merciful, kind. Okay. And the scripture tells us this in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches, honor, life. If you ever thought about this, you know, humility can grant you riches, honor, and life. The world tells us pride, authority, might give you all this. The scripture tells us this differently. Okay? And so now, as we come to draw to the close of my lesson today, these are the three benefits. Okay? And so let's recap. So number one, the world values is different from Christ's value. And therefore, we need to inculcate these three. And letting God take over whenever we are in a very difficult situation. And we look to Jesus. And at times we will fail, but let's keep on keeping on. Okay? And I've mentioned the three benefits to us. The benefits of humility. Okay? We gain the peace of God. We escape from sinning. We'll be perfect. And while in this audience here, all of us are Christian, or most of us are Christians, but perhaps those on Facebook or Skype, some of you are not Christians. May I implore you, that is, you consider the lesson this morning, that you accept the free gift of God to be a Christian, to be His child, okay? To change your values from being a proud or being an angry person. To be one, like this congregation in Kota Kuning, you know, one we want to be associated with, like Brother Chang Kun, Brother Ng, and the rest of the brethren here, Brother Tu. This is my first time calling him Brother Tu. Okay, you know, these are the things we want to be associated with. Okay? So, friends that are not Christians, may I implore you, okay? Take on the free gift of God. Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have all these things with us in you. And so with that, I thank you all for the kind attention, and to the congregation at Kota Kumning for allowing me to speak.